still in the States and asked Justin and I to preach today and to introduce the whole concept or the week of prayer idea. And my mind, as I was praying and preparing, went to this particular passage, which is the exact same one that Lee used during the last service that I attended, which was the launch of the Parker's Group. And Lee focused specifically on the church sending their best to go and share the gospel, in this particular case, Saul and Barnabas. And we know the importance of these two people. Barnabas has been very, very close to the what I would call the inner circle of apostles in Jerusalem. And Saul, ultimately using his Greek name Paul, became such a missionary and an important person that most of what we have, or the bulk of what we have in the New Testament, actually came from his pen. And so, as I was thinking about that, and praying and preparing, my mind went back to this church and the church's role in the sending of these people. And I was wondering, how did it happen in this church in Antioch? So, yeah, today we're going to talk about the church in prayer and our role in reaching the world for Jesus Christ, ultimately. As I was thinking about that, the example of marriage came to me. Joan and I have been married for 35 and a half years now. There was a time when we were very excited. We were going out, going steady, I think was one of the terms we used back in those days. There are all sorts of other words for that. Now you become an item and all the rest of it. But you're still an item, and then you get engaged, and then you get married, and then you go on honeymoon. And when I do premarital counseling, and I do several weddings a year, I don't do all of the premarital counseling, but in my meeting with them, I try and point out that if you go on honeymoon, the honey may slip out the back door and only a tiny moon may remain right at the end when you come back. It doesn't take long, about a month, maybe 5 months, certainly within the first year or two, you're going to hit some wobbles in your marriage, and then the honey is gone. Now, how do you prevent that from happening? Well, there are many, many different ways, and I'm not here to give a whole marital talk today, but there are some key aspects to make sure that a marriage actually works. One of which is communication. Make sure that you continue to talk to one another. And those of you who maybe follow the stories of marriages breaking up will know that it is at least in the top three of contributing factors when a marriage fails, is that the couple failed to communicate or they stopped communicating with one another. There are many others, such as getting to know one another with all the warts and all. I remember when we got married, and maybe I told you this before, but Joan had real difficulty adjusting with this other person in the bed next to her, because I used to move my feet, and I still do that from time to time. And even in winter nowadays, she would say, either stop doing that, or she would make sure that the sheet is actually way down on the bed so that her feet don't get too cold. And so getting this other person in your bed and getting used to sleeping with this person is just one tiny aspect of learning to live together. So how do you live together in harmony for 35 years or 40 or 50 or whatever? Well, the key is getting to know each other, getting to know your partner, your spouse, the likes and the dislikes. It is not difficult for me to tell you that there's certain perfumes, for example, that Joan doesn't like, because she told me that, and she gets a hay fever. She gets hay fever from that, or she doesn't like the smell of that. There are many things that I can use by way of example, and I call that getting to know one another, getting to know your partner, communicating, talking to your partner about that. That does not happen unless you are willing to spend some time with your spouse. You're not going to have an email conversation on a regular basis and never see each other and really, really, really get to know the other person, because there's something about the emotion, the facial expression, the likes and the dislikes that will come out if it's only by distance. So it's getting to know one another. And I was thinking about that as an illustration, as an example of the importance of getting to know God. How do I know what God wants for me? How do we as a church get to know what God wants? Well, it's exactly the same thing. Spending time with God, talking to God, and listening to God. And in that sense, getting aligned with God. And you'll hear me say and expand on that quite a bit this morning. Because I believe it's one of the most important definitions of prayer. It's not the only one, and I'm not going to unpack prayer in its full capacity this morning. There's a lot more about prayer that we need to learn about, but I'm going to definitely focus on that particular aspect. So if you hear me say that again and again, that's the reason why. Now, coming back to the church at Antioch, where is this church and why was this church so important? City of Antioch was in ancient Syria, and I only recently discovered, literally a year ago, that Antioch is nowadays in Turkey. I never knew that, so I was always talking about Antioch in Syria, even modern Syria, but it's not. Actually, Antioch, after the Second World War, there was a redivision, and the people in that area voted to be part of Turkey rather than be part of Syria. At the time of the Roman Empire, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Made up of a whole cosmopolitan situation, people from around the world who flocked to the city to make business there, like Johannesburg and any of the larger cities in our modern world. And when you read through Acts chapter 11, you find how this church got started by people who were not particularly Judean in their orientation. They were Jews, but they were born in other places, like Cyprus, and Cyrene, and some of these people who were Christians moved north from Jerusalem, and they came to the city of Antioch, and they started sharing the gospel not only with Jews, but also with non-Jews, Greeks, as it's known in the Greek language. Gentiles is perhaps another better way of referring to that. So in Antioch, we really have the first genuine Gentile origin church, where people who were non-Jews accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and then formed this congregation. In Acts chapter 13, the author, probably Luke, who also wrote the gospel of Luke, introduces a new section to the book that goes back to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, when he told us how he's going to design the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read Jesus saying to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And up to this point in time, Luke has focused primarily on Jerusalem. He then told us, as a result of the persecution that broke out after the death of Stephen, that people spread around Judea, sharing the gospel as they went along. And then some people started going to Samaria and established churches in Samaria. And in a very clever way, Luke introduces to us in chapter 9, the apostle Paul, who eventually became the apostle Paul, and just bangs that seed in there. And then in chapter 11, it tells us how the gospel starts impacting the church or the city of Antioch. And now in chapter 13, the focus shifts completely away from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Luke is beginning to talk about the ends of the earth. And if you follow that story, by chapter 28, the last verses of chapter 28 tell us how Paul ended up prisoner, but under house arrest, and how freely he was able to share the gospel in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And he's actually telling us that in a certain sense, Jesus' promise in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 already had been fulfilled with people in Paul and others ending up in Rome, where the ends of the world in a certain sense have been reached. Now that's not entirely the story, because the story goes on from Acts in church history for the last 2,000 years, and there's still areas that need to hear the gospel, as we know. But that's the story of the church in Antioch. So my question was, why this church? What did they understand? And I believe that they understand something about their mission, a church that was on a mission. We need to understand that this is starting in the heart of God. It is not people praying and suddenly having a vision of themselves and plans and things to reach the end of the world. We simply just joining God in what God is doing in this world. And this is what I believe this church understood from day one. Now, the other churches also understood a lot of that, but there was even a misunderstanding right at the beginning in the church in Jerusalem. They did not think initially that Gentiles should be included. This was the first proper church that understood the meaning of Jesus' gospel spreading around the world and reaching areas beyond their own boundaries and beyond their own culture and beyond their own language group and certainly beyond Judaism. So why Antioch? What happened here? I believe there are several factors that contributed to this church being such a mission-minded church, understanding the situation. I believe God was at work. Now, that is stating the obvious. God was at work in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 3, when He created everything. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the fall of mankind. And God was at work. Not causing the fall, but despite the fall, God was at work. And as you read through the pages of the Old Testament, God was at work, resulting in the coming of Jesus into this world, becoming a human being, and dying on the cross for our sins. And we now talk about that as the gospel of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God Himself stepped down into history and into humanity and died for our sins on the cross. And that message was supposed to impact the whole world and not just the Jews in Jerusalem or in Israel or Judea at the time. So God was at work. He was at work in the fact that some people who were not completely bound by their Judaistic vision or views, that they were the ones who moved into the city of Antioch. And they saw a need to share the gospel with those who were non-Jews. And they did, and God worked a miracle, and people came to know Jesus. I believe God was at work by appointing or leading the church to appoint some key people, leaders. We have read the list of names of five people in there. Among them, Saul and Barnabas. Already Barnabas, who was born in Cyprus, had a different kind of a vision. And I think he was able to see a little bit more of a broader picture than Peter and John and others who were born and raised in Judea. But then certainly Saul came along as well. And Saul was born in Tarsus, and he traveled the world. He was a world kind of traveler person, ideally suited for taking the gospel back into the region where he was born and others beyond that, where probably he's already traveled before. I believe this church, another success or reason for their understanding of the mission was that they were a new, dynamic, lively kind of church. Now, that is no reflection on Rosebank. We are about 107 years old already. But there is a danger that older churches become stale, set in their views, very traditional, and don't touch us because we are comfortable. I believe the Antioch church was not there, at least not yet. Maybe they got there eventually. But at this particular stage, they were lively, they were moving, they were listening carefully, and they had a vision to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was the power of the gospel. And Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says that that the power of the gospel is there. He believes in that because it's through the gospel that people become saved and not because of their own. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of the gospel for the salvation of those who believe. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you keep certain rules and regulations. It's because God steps down into your life. And when you understand and the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the gospel message, that Jesus died for our sin, I don't have to make any contribution to that. That is when salvation takes place. And I believe this church understood that. And Paul certainly understood that as we read from his letters later on. And then there was one other key thing that happened. And this is what I want to focus on today. And that is that this church was in alignment with God. And it happened, and as I unpack that from the passage, you will see that. This church was willing to listen to God in what God was doing in their midst through them and in their midst. They were sensitive to God's guidance, and I believe they discovered God's will by being in prayer as they prayed about what should be happening. So what is prayer? Well, there are many, many things I can say about prayer, but the one definition that really strikes a chord in my own heart is prayer is aligning yourself with God. Aligning yourself with God. I believe is an important definition. It's one definition. There are plenty of others, and there are many other aspects of prayer that I cannot even touch on today. But today, this is the one aspect that I want to highlight. Is as we pray, we begin to understand something about God. It's like listening to Joan, listening to her needs, getting to know her over time, that I can tell you some of, not all, but some of her likes and dislikes, because we got to know each other. In my relationship with God, I am certainly the junior partner. And so it's not about forcing my will onto God and saying to God, God, you need to get to know my likes and dislikes. Not at all. I am the servant here. I am the one saved by God. So my role is to understand who God is, how He works, and how I can gain from understanding who He is, where God wants me to go, and what He wants me to do. So how did the church in Antioch do it? Well, there are four things that I want to highlight. The first is that they did it in worship. While they were worshiping the Lord, says the text, they heard the Holy Spirit's voice somehow or the other, or the Holy Spirit spoke to them. One clarification, and that is the word worship over here is the same word. In fact, it is the word serving or service, not actually worship per se, as we perhaps may understand worship as the singing that we did a few moments ago. And if that is your definition of worship, please change it. Change it right now, I beg you. Because worship is so much more than singing and having some kind of an emotional kick. There's nothing wrong in that. In fact, it is part of what we do when we worship God. But this church, all the leaders, we're not sure whether the reference is to the leaders only, the five of them, or whether it is to the whole church. My thinking is it's probably the whole church, but certainly under the leadership of those leaders, they were busy worshiping God. The literal word, serving God. That's what they were doing. Not an uncommon word in Scripture. Joshua 24, where Joshua challenges the nation of Israel to really focus on God and not on the idols. He says to them, no, you can choose whatever you want to do. But he says to them in verse 14 of chapter 24, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. And fear and serve here are almost synonyms. There are plenty of synonyms to the word worship in the Bible, by the way. And then right at the end, he says, now if you want to choose some other God, go ahead. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He didn't mean we will wash the floor or anything. He meant we will worship God. We will focus on God. That is what worship is about. Serve the Lord is to worship the Lord. It is to acknowledge Him in your life. It is to bow to His authority. It is to say, I am not worshiping an idol. I am not worshiping myself. I am worshiping God. And I guess if I share it in that way, you probably have a better understanding that we're not just referring to singing. As you sit there and listen to me right now, and as I'm talking to you, we are worshiping. We are worshiping the only and living God of the universe. Right now we are. And we do it through Jesus Christ who died on the cross and the Holy Spirit who was given to us and empower us to do so. And as you leave that door in a few moments' time, you will continue to worship God, or you may actually focus on something else. You're going to worship. You're either going to leave here and worship yourself, your car, your family, your job, or a position, or you're going to worship God. That's what worship is. That's what serving the Lord is. It is also true that in my marriage, there are times when Joan and I are closer to each other, more intimate with one another. Right now, she is in the service. She wasn't in the 8 o'clock one. But even if she's at home, I am still married, and therefore I'm married. And if I go overseas, I'm married. If I come home, I'm still married, but we are closer. And there are times when John and I are even more intimate, and then we are married. And we never are not married. Just as I want to say to you, you never do not worship. You always worship. The closeness or the focus or the intimacy of your worship may change. Like right now, we are more intimate with God. And if I open my Bible and I read and I pray, I'm more intimate with God, but I'm still continuing to worship. So I guess in the Antioch situation, the church was more intimate in worship. They were together, they were serving God, and in the course of serving God, they heard the voice of the Lord speaking to them. Leads me to the second thing, and that is that they were fasting. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And while they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them. Now, it's interesting that in the passage, we read that word twice in those four verses or five verses that we read. It's mentioned as if it was just a normal day-to-day kind of practice. It wasn't highlighted. It's not explained. It doesn't have to be explained because we have large amounts of information from the Old Testament and from the New Testament about the concept of fasting. Fasting primarily, essentially, is going without food, and I want to add to that, or any other distraction, maybe and any other distraction, for the purpose of focusing intentionally and specifically on God. So it's not a diet. It's not going. It's not withholding from food or eating because you want to lose weight and then call it fasting. That's not fasting. Proper biblical fasting is saying no to some things in order to focus specifically on God. It's used in the Bible for many reasons. Repentance, when I feel distraught about my sinful condition or a sin that I have committed and I need to bring this to God. It is confessing my sin. It is seeking God's attention, God's guidance rather. It is dealing with my brokenness or a brokenness in my life. It is pursuing my relationship with God. It is specifically focusing on God. And here is one thing that I need to make abundantly clear. Fasting is not telling God to give me some attention. In other words, fasting does not catch God's attention in some kind of a special way. So those who fast really have God's special attention. It's actually the other way around. Fasting helps me to pay God the necessary attention. Because I have God's attention. You don't have to plead for God's attention. He is there. He's ready. He's with you. He speaks to you. Daily He does. He's in your presence every single moment of every single day. Fasting helps me to focus on God, not catching God's attention because I am fasting. Otherwise, it becomes another work thing that I want to do to try and gain God's approval. It is in this context that I believe the Antioch church was able to put themselves in a position, worshiping and fasting, to hear what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. Otherwise, they may not have heard in the busyness of life. We all know about that in the northern suburbs. We get so busy that we don't stop and ask and pray and align ourselves with God. And that leads us to prayer, the third thing that I want to highlight from this passage. Prayer is a very broad topic, as I said before. But in this context, I believe that it's talking to God, about God, about God's will, about His guidance, and probably in this context, the needs that they now have realized, and that is, we've got to send some people out. With what do we send them? What, how do we support them? So probably they prayed about all of this. So it was a focus on a need that they developed, and that is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. From this passage, it's very clear that prayer is not begging God, please come and bless us. God is ready to bless us. Sometimes even when I don't even ask for blessings, God is just blessing us. So it's not how much I pray that God is going to bless me. It is how much I'm aligned with God when the blessings of God will start flowing in and through my life. Prayer is an alignment of ourselves individually and corporately as a church with who God is and what God is busy doing in this world around us. Let me make this very clear once again. It's not because we pray that God is working a miracle in this world. God is already working. We don't have to pray for God to work. We don't have to do God's work for Him. All I need to do is to align myself with what God's doing. Find out, God, what are you doing in this world? And what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be married? It's all in the scriptures here by way of principles. How do you want me to raise my children? How do you want me to work for Standard Bank or whatever? What do you want me to do in my work situation, in my neighborhood, where I can align myself with you rather than praying up a storm, which I think is sometimes the wrong way around that we have it in our minds? It is interesting that the church here was in prayer. And while they were praying, they heard the voice of the Lord. And this is the fourth thing that I want to highlight, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in this regard. Twice in the passage we have mention of the Holy Spirit. The first time, while they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Saul," or Barnabas and Saul, "for the work to which I have called them." And the second time, when they have laid their hands on them, they send them on their way. Verse 4, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. I love that. I absolutely love that. And here is Paul and Barnabas going on their first missionary journey, as it's become known over time. Why? Because they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Not some human dream or vision or plan or goal. They are in alignment with God to the point where the author, Luke here, can say, they were sent by the Holy Spirit to do what they were going to do. Now, how does that work? Well, this particular passage doesn't tell us. And neither are we given any direct information because in many other passages, because it's not the intention. I believe somehow in an attitude of prayer and alignment, aligning themselves with God, somehow the thought about sending missionaries came to them. Perhaps, and it's mentioned over here, perhaps it started with Saul and Barnabas themselves. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We are given the impression that the Holy Spirit already worked in their hearts. So while they were worshiping and praying, perhaps Saul and Barnabas said, you know, Saul was saying, I know people in Tarsus who really need to know the Lord. So maybe the Lord was using that. I don't know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit worked. They certainly had the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have any of the New Testament scriptures available to them at that point in time. So it wasn't necessarily understanding a biblical verse or something. It may have come audibly. It may have come in their hearts. We know that at one point in time, Paul found direction and guidance through other means. And you find that in Acts chapter 16, just a couple of pages on. Paul and his companions, verse 6, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is the second missionary journey already. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Again, we're not told how. Did the Holy Spirit shout and say, "Don't go to Asia"? I don't think so. But they probably tried and the door stopped, or the door closed. They tried another one and the door closed. And the conclusion, the Holy Spirit did not allow us to go to Asia. It goes on. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Was it a visa problem, a passport problem? What was the problem? But the conclusion was, the Holy Spirit is preventing us from going there. And then they end up in Troas, and Paul has a vision at night where he sees a Macedonian calling. And that becomes the Holy Spirit sent us, or God sent us there. That's what it says. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to the Macedonians. So I can't tell you exactly how we get to know what it is precisely that we need to do. The one thing I do know is that we can find out more about that by praying, by aligning ourselves with God. So as we conclude, a couple of thoughts about my personal response to this. I grew up in the time I wrote Matric with LM radio playing in the background. Can anybody identify with that? I mean, sure, wow. We got LM radio, pop music, on the shortwave. Does that ring a bell? I mean, you young guys, you don't even know what shortwave is, eh? Shortwave. You know, you're trying to tune. You're trying to get this music. And it's so difficult. The aerial, the antenna is not working properly, and the radio is zonked, and so on and so on. You can't get this radio, but you so want to listen to this music, or this voice, or whatever it is. So I'm suggesting that some of us may hear God like, kind of stuff. You're trying to hear, but you are so busy. Your radio is not working. You're not tuned in. With FM and digital tuning, so much easier. You press the button, it searches, and once you hit 102.9 or whatever radio, 94.7 or whatever you listen to, it's there, it's clear. And with technology, it's so easy, so clear to listen. And I want to say to you, we have the technology in the Word of God. You need to spend more time there to learn who God is. You will never know the will of God unless you know who God is. So don't come and say, I need to pray about A and B and I need to find out. And you don't make time to pray. You don't make time to spend in this book. This is where you get to know God. How did I get to know Joan? Living with her, listening to her, finding out her likes and dislikes. How do I get to know God? Here it is. I spend time, you need to spend time, we need to spend time in this book. So don't come and ask me, you know, I'm praying whether I should divorce my wife or not. I mean, it's rubbish. You don't even have to want, I don't even have to pray about that. Stop praying. You know the answer. You don't get divorced. You stay with your wife or your husband. That's the biblical message. There are plenty of those kind of things that you get to know once you get to know God. There are plenty of other things, that, let me be very honest, where you have to make a decision between job A and job B, where it's not that easy because the Bible doesn't say get married to naming the person by name or, you know, apply for such and such a job. It doesn't say that. But there are principles in the Word of God that you can learn as you get to know the Word of God. And as you then begin to pray, your prayer life and your life will become, this is constant. This is God. I'm over here. It's through reading the Scripture and my prayers that I come closer in an alignment with God, where I get tuned in to God. So I'm asking you the question, as I'm asking myself, how much time do you spend aligning with God? How much time do you spend tuning the radio of your life to God to hear what He is saying? And as a church, as we move forward, there are plenty of changes. You've seen some of this in the worship team. Doug and Quint are gone. We have some staff members changes in the office. The Dells are moving to the USA. There are plenty of changes, and they will always happen. How do we know? How do we know which person to appoint as the next generation pastor? And how do we know what to do in order to make an impact in our society and our community? How are we going to impact Johannesburg for Jesus? What role can we play in South Africa in making sure we get this thing back on track morally and ethically, and all the chemors that's going on out there? How are we going to make a contribution? I suggest as a church, we need to pray more, listen more, and get aligned, because God's already at work. We need to get alignment with God. Does He want us to plant another church? We can find that out by praying and listening and sharing with one another what God's doing in our midst. Now, lest you listen to this sermon and go home and say, well, you know, he preached a very nice sermon, but we haven't done anything. Let me ask Stephen Logan and Rod Wolfenden, two of our elders, to come. Lead us in prayer as we pray. And as we pray, not just now, but throughout the day and throughout this week as a week of prayer, we invite you to come and share with us in prayer. And right now, Stephen is going to come and share with us and lead us in prayer as we pray about our impact in this community, as we pray for our community. And then Rod will be coming to pray also for our city and the environment. So they will lead us in prayer, and after that, the worship team will lead us in a song.